directly from Philippians chapter 4, but there's some verses in there that are important in building my theme. But I was actually just thinking, we just sang this song, and you know, there's little things in language, and we were all singing Alleluia, Alleluia, but it was written Hallelujah, Hallelujah. So we were dropping the H, so we're doing a French pronunciation in the chorus, which is fine. But it reminded me of my son used to play hockey, and he had a Quebecois coach with a strong accent, and he would always tell him, keep your highs on the heights when you play hockey. You put the H where it didn't belong, and you take it away where it did belong. But it wasn't as good as Pastor Serge many years ago preached a sermon here, and he wanted to preach a sermon on the whole earth, and he kept talking about the old hearth. And I'm going, why is he talking about an old hearth? He should be talking about a whole earth. So having bilingual services is great, and I love worshiping in both French and English and Swahili, but I don't know Swahili so well. Tomorrow night there'll be an elders meeting. It was in the bulletin. I saw regular course of business. There's lots of things to discuss. Some of the things on the agenda is, and I'd mentioned it already at the annual meeting, that we're looking at a church management software system. And so we have to get to a decision on that, and it'll actually be a very useful tool for the entire church once we get that in place. As well, we're looking at the 2020 church calendar. I think we didn't do a great job this last year. A lot of desynchronization on the church calendar, thinking of things at the last minute. Probably we're going to do like last year, and we'll probably have a New Year's dinner instead of a Christmas dinner, for example. But we're all busy in the Christmas season anyway. But anyway, we'll be planning on some of that, I'm not going to announce any name yet, but I do believe we actually finally have somebody that's willing to take on the leadership again for fellowship for the next year. So fellowship for us, in that sense, usually is meant by all these types of social events. And then finally, of course, we're kicking off with the pastoral search committee that had been chosen, and we're trying to get the things ready so that when they start their work in the coming weeks, that we'll be ready, amongst other business. There's always ends up being multiple hours of business to get done. In that line, as the just as an elder and as the chairman of the board, I thought it'd be okay just to pause and reflect a little bit before I dig into the sermon on where we are at in mid-November in the year. At our annual general meeting in January, we shared the 2019 vision for HCBC. And this is more specific than the mission and vision statements that we approved at our last members' meeting. These are long-reaching, long-term visions, but each year you need to know what you specifically want to accomplish in that year. And it was a humble vision, recognizing that we would need to go back to the basics and work on some of the foundational elements of being the Church of Jesus Christ. We didn't put in any big elaborate goals, about growth or building programs or things, or even new programs for that matter. You have to walk before you run. We weren't ready to run. In fact, we talked about a year of small wins, and we've had many small wins along the way. And we knew starting from a difficult situation with the departure of our pastor, and that we needed to stick to the basics. We needed to rebuild one small piece at a time. Now, I don't remember anymore if I used one of my favorite sayings, but we have a tendency to overestimate what we can get done in 1 year, but we underestimate what we can get done in 5. And that's because we need to build on foundations. And as you build on it, you can start accelerating and put bigger plans in place. One of my personal strengths is holding groups of people and organizations to the long-term vision and not to get pulled left and right whenever there's a shiny object. In fact, in business, we talk about the shiny object syndrome. And there's people that just see things out there and, it's a little bit like a dog. He's walking along and all of a sudden there's a squirrel. Oh, now there's another squirrel. Whoop. Churches can do that too, where you kind of chase this, chase that. And it's important for us to know where we're going long-term. Short term, keep to the track, but to keep moving and to keep growing together. And churches like other organizations can quickly find themselves turning in circles if they don't build in a logical fashion. And there's some things you need in place before you need other things. Individuals can do the same thing. overextending your financing on a house or a car that's beyond your current means, based on a dream of getting a higher paying job, okay, probably is not a good plan. Churches can do it too by dreaming big and using faith as a lever to motivate people and get them to commit. There can be a fine line between motivating and manipulating when we do that. Just say to people, you don't have enough faith, and right away they say, okay, well, vote for it, whether it's a good plan or bad. But we've said, no, this year is a year of building. And I'm going to come back to the three things that we wanted to do. And to be sure, we should dream big visions because we have a great and all-powerful God. Okay? Provided it's actually God's vision and not our own that we're promoting. But if the foundation's not there, everything can crash and burn. On the other side, without vision, people perish. We need a vision of where we're going, why we're doing things. We need a picture of what Christ can do for us as we follow his leading. A vision that will unify us, a vision that will take us forward to what God has in store for us. If the gospel is true, now it's not if the gospel is true, but if the gospel is true, and we believe it is, then the church is a supernatural grouping of people bound together by the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Nothing can stop the church. That is what Jesus told Peter. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will be there at the end of times, and it will be victorious. If Jesus remains ahead, if the message of the cross stays central, and if we follow obedience in thousands of small ways with millions of people. In 2019, what did we say was our goal? We said there was a threefold focus. Okay, we believe that God is calling to focus on foundation building. The first one was ensuring the church is solidly planted on the rock, Jesus Christ. To ensure that the church is solidly planted on the rock, Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Second one, a commitment to excellence in our relationships, in our ministries, in our worship. How are we doing? And then the third one, we said, strengthening our current ministries and leaders. How are we doing? These are questions certainly the elders have to look at as they reflect on how we're doing as a church. I actually want to focus today on the second point, okay, a commitment to excellence. And I want to focus particularly on the commitment to excellence in our relationships. Here's the sentence that we read at the beginning of the year in regards to a commitment to excellence in our relationships, in our ministries, and in our worship. We, as elders had said, we are stewards of the most precious organization in the world, this local body of Christ, our church. Everything we do as a local church should be done with excellence, for we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul writes to us in Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Are we working at HCBC with all of our heart? Are we working at HCBC for the Lord as our master? This would be so amazing if we had excellence in our relationships, in our ministries, and in our worship. Just imagine. That's what we shared in mid-January at our beginning meeting for the year. So why did we choose this word excellence? It's not a word we usually associate too much with the Bible, but it's there. Well, one reason we chose that word was because we needed it. Okay? We need it. There are several places where Paul calls the church to excellence. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. So, is there anything commendable? Is there anything excellent going on at HEBC? If so, we should be praising the Lord. I think back to how many weeks ago now is it, Constantine, when you had your accident? 3 weeks now? 3 weeks? And Ava went into the hospital at the same time for a hip surgery. And our church had a love offering. It was a phenomenal response on very short notice, where a very lovely gift was gathered, and I believe it was around 2,800 or something that was collected on very short notice and was given. This is commendable. This is a praiseworthy thing. A couple of weeks ago, 8 a.m. Saturday morning, 25-ish people showed up here at the church, and we had a work day. And there were times when there were three chainsaws going outside. There were people working away, cleaning up and moving things. We had people in gardens. We had scaffolding here in the auditorium. You may not see it, but those fans were all clean. The lights were clean. Bulbs were replaced. People were cleaning windows. There was work going all over the place here at the church. Another crew came in. They provided a meal. We had great sandwiches, fabulous soup, homemade cookies, so we could go out and work a little bit more. What a great day. I was talking with a long-term member here just yesterday about that. And she was saying how that was one of the most important and significant events in the life of this church for a long time. There was great unity and fellowship going on in that day. Now, I missed the last two Sundays due to vacation, and then I was sick as well, all my vacation last Sunday. And maybe people talked about that great fellowship day already of working on a Saturday. It's not what we think of for fellowship, but it was a great day of fellowship. And it's important, according to Paul, that when we find excellence, that we praise God for those things. It is praiseworthy. And we forget to make things praiseworthy and to praise God for those and to praise one another for them. I think there is a lot of things. In fact, I know there are a lot of things going on that are very praiseworthy these days. I've felt it lately more than I did at the beginning of the year. Okay, I felt it after the last members' meeting. I felt it in that Saturday event. I felt it in that response, that love offering response. I felt it in a number of different places. I don't know if everybody's on the same wavelength there, but God has not forgotten our church, and God is at work here. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, calls us to think about these positive things. So read the verse again. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If there is any, if there is anything, any, anything, any, anything, any, thing. We may have to go fishing sometimes to find it, but if there's anything, right? If there's anything worthy of praise, we're supposed to meditate and think on it. I mean, how many marriages would get back on track if spouses would apply these words? Look for the praiseworthy things. Praise them for it. Everybody has a strength, a good point of value. Paul isn't saying we have to reach excellence in all things before thinking about them. We don't have to arrive before something is praiseworthy. If there's a small thing, and if it's praiseworthy, then let's praise. Let's celebrate it. So our vision statement for 2019 said that we want to focus on excellence in three areas. And the first of these areas, we said, is relationships. So I'm looking for relationships, saying, wow, are there things going on that are praiseworthy in there? Yes, there are. That Saturday workday was something that is called fellowship. And you might say to yourself, that wasn't fellowship, that was a workday. No, that was fellowship. In some of the truest sense of the word, what happened there was fellowship, and what happens at many, many church meals is not fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Most of us have heard that somewhere in the past, okay? Koinonia refers to more than this warm feeling of relationship that we love to associate with fellowship. And it's used in unusual places. So I'll give you an example. Koinonia is used in Romans 15, verse 26. It lists churches that have made a koinonia to the poor in Jerusalem. Your Bible doesn't write koinonia, it doesn't write fellowship, okay? It made a fellowship to the poor in Jerusalem. Okay, they have made a contribution to the poor in Jerusalem. They gave money. And money, they use the word fellowship, koinonia for it. Interesting. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says that communion is koinonia. When we celebrate the bread and the cup, it's fellowship. One of the deepest forms of fellowship. Philippians 1 verse 5 says that we are to have an active koinonia with the gospel, an active fellowship with the gospel. And Philippians 3:10 tells us to have fellowship even with Christ's sufferings. So the Greeks often had what they call seeming nouns in the Greek. They're nouns, but they're almost not verbs, but they're action nouns, if you will. The natural result of koinonia is inherent in the word, in its existence as a word. So what does that mean? That sounds really complicated. A walk is a noun, but a walk is inherently, as soon as you use our word, there's an action in that noun. Nouns have action sometimes associated with them. You can't talk about a walk without thinking about a walk, right? The word fellowship is an action noun, if you will. It means there's no fellowship without action. It assumes action. Okay? Years ago, I heard somebody talk about koinonitis. Now, of course, an itis is an inflammation of something. It's something that's gone bad. It's something that's sick. And it was fellowship that's gone bad. Koinonitis, he called it. And he said, koinonitis, he said, is when you have a gathering of believers getting together and there's no action. It's just relationship. It's just like we sit and we chat. We talk about the weather. We talk about our jobs. And then we go home and we had a wonderful time. We say a fellowship. But that's not biblical fellowship. In fact, this particular speaker said, if you have a small group that's been together more than 9 months, probably koinonitis is starting to set in if it hasn't brought any new members in or had any change yet. Why? Because we have this tendency to stagnate and start just being concerned more and more about our group and our relationships and what we're doing together, and we lose our outside focus. It's like a gestation period. You have to have a baby after 9 months or it's time for a change. That was the way he put it. There's some truth in long-term relationships. If we don't have change, if we're not doing something together, we lose our fellowship. And yet, so often in churches, we feel that's when we're starting to get the fellowship. Koinonitis. How many churches would avoid church fights if we could get our eyes off of ourselves and set them on the cross of Christ? Churches, okay, where the members have true koinonia, where they aren't focused on each other first, but rather they are focused first on Jesus and the cause of his kingdom, where you're working side by side with others, but for him. Okay? When that occurs, unity is generally the result. Okay? You want to see disunity, focus on us as a group and our objectives, and which of these things are we going to go and do together? And one person's going, I want to do this, one person wants to do that. Of course, then you have to put an idea down to advance another one. But when we have this part first, and we together work on this part, we gain unity. When we set aside our own needs for something bigger and beyond ourselves, okay, we get unity. We get away from having to do things my way or doing things even our way, because we're now going all in the same direction, which is his way. Now, we've all seen the rowing competitions in the Olympics. There are scull events and there are sweep events. I might sound like an expert, but I just learned that this morning. In sculling, each rower pulls two oars. In sweeping, each rower pulls one oar. Rowing events are contested by individuals and crews of 2, 4, or 8. In the current Olympic program, only 8 includes a coxswain to pace and steer the boat. Okay? You get 8 people rowing, half of them rowing on one side, half on the other side, one oar each. There isn't a coxswain in there that's calling out the orders. That boat is going to start turning circles and zigzagging and going all over the place in no time at all. The moment there is more than one person rowing or paddling, there's a need for coordination, and at the level of the Olympics, an absolute unity of motion in order to move forward in a straight line to compete. The more people are, the more it is, the more difficult it is to get unity of motion. So when they get to eight rowers, they put a coxswain in. It's no longer sufficient to have somebody, any one of the rowers, be calling out the instructions. But they need a coxswain who sits and does nothing but sit and calls out to keep everything moving in the same direction. Everyone must listen to the coxswain. It doesn't work when seven out of eight listen. If they start rowing more strongly on one side than the other, they will slowly start turning in circles. How many organizations turn in circles? There are similarities to churches, but it's not a biblical illustration, okay? First, we have to have a common goal out there where we're trying to aim at. Second, we do need to be rowing together in the same direction. And third, we need some people that play the role of the coxswain, okay? The coxswain may actually not be the captain of the team. The coxswain might, in business, be kind of like a project manager. Okay, a project manager typically is not the owner of the project. He isn't the vision maker, or she isn't the motivator even necessarily, not necessarily. Okay, but she or he is really good at managing the tasks and the people and all of the resources to get a particular project done. I'm not a good project manager, but I am the CEO of my business. My project managers would not make a good CEO. So sometimes I am the CEO, but I'm actually a rower. I'm not the coxswain. I am the rower. While the PM is the coxswain, telling me when and where and how to row. I'm undoubtedly the leader, the CEO, the majority shareholder, but I'm there with my employees submitting to the PM coxswain for the good of the team. I happen to be fairly good at chairing meetings as a leader, but many CEOs and even pastors aren't good at chairing meetings. They don't need to be the leader. But they're still the recognized leader. Why do we need to? We need to get people with the right gifts in the right places so that when we work together in unity. Koinonia. Another way of looking at koinonia is sharing. Sharing. We often think of it as fellowship around a table where we all sit and face one another and we have a great time. And to be sure, there is often fellowship in that situation, but it's an incomplete image and not a very good image of what fellowship is. Likely the movie series, The Lord of the Rings, provides a more accurate definition of fellowship than many of us could provide. What was the fellowship of the ring? It was formed, there was a brotherhood formed among members of the various free peoples of Middle Earth. Its purpose was to take the one ring to Mordor that it might be cast into the fires of Mount Doom, the mountain in which it was forged so that it could be destroyed and ultimately kill the Dark Lord, the Sauron. There was the Fellowship of the Ring. They had a task, monumental task, that required a brotherhood, a bond, a sharing of a goal to go out and do together. They had a common purpose. But let's go to scriptures, not to Lord of the Rings. John Piper says, so let me begin with a definition of Christian fellowship. In the New Testament, koinonia signifies having a share in something, or sharing with someone in something, or you could say participation in something or with someone. Sharing. He says that communion, the communion table, the bread and the cup, okay, is one of the most obvious examples of fellowship. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a fellowship or participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a fellowship or participation in the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Paul asked that question. We actually fellowship in the sacrifice of Christ and in the blood of Christ. And when we drink the cup and we eat the bread, we share the benefits of the slain body and the shed blood of Jesus. We have a share in what his death achieved. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. They begged us earnestly for the grace and the sharing or participation in the ministry to the saints. Okay, in other words, they wanted to have a share in sending financial relief to the poor in Jerusalem. Giving is fellowship when we are sharing in the burden. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or the sharing of his suffering or his sufferings. In other words, Paul wanted to have a share in the sufferings of Christ, to participate with him in suffering for the gospel. That's a deep bond when people are willing to share in the sufferings of someone else. So koinonia, fellowship, can be a sharing in the benefits of the death of Christ. It can be a sharing in the financial relief of the saints, or it can be a share in the sufferings of Christ. So when we talk about Christian koinonia, fellowship or sharing or participation that is unique in our relationship with other believers, what we're referring to is this shared union, the shared participation of what we have in Christ. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Which probably means both. One, sharing vertically in the union each of us has with in Christ. And then secondly, sharing together with other believers horizontally the common union that we have with Christ and with each other. That sharing together in the Father and the Son is certainly the case in 1 John 1 verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, that you may share in what we have seen and heard. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Not the common way we use the word fellowship, but that is fellowship. John Piper then adds the word mutual to the definition. Mutual. He says that mutual would be the adjective form of koinonia, if we translated koinonia or whatever it is. I have to ask me to refer to my Greek experts there. Our Greek experts. There's two of them sitting here, know more about it than me. But mutual, he says, would be the adjective form of koinonia in English. Fellowship is the mutual bond that Christians have, okay, with Christ that unites us in a profound and eternal relationship of love that should express itself in joyful and affectionate service for each other's good. A mutual bond. Acts 2:42 is the verses that we almost always use for fellowship in the church. And that's after following the great sermon of Peter, and thousands of people came to Christ. And it talks about the growth of the church following that. And it says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. See, in the early church, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The New Testament word for fellowship, koinonia, expresses the idea of being together for mutual benefit. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is another verse, a little harder hitting, that shares this idea. And let us consider how we may stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, or the day drawing near. How do we stir one another to love and good works? So it's important. Another important reason for Christian fellowship is not for our benefit, but is its impact on unbelievers. Jesus told his disciples, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If we have this mutual bond, this deep love for one another, it's one of the most powerful things that can speak to the world around us. Because that's not something you see all around. The love Christians have for one another can influence others toward faith in Jesus Christ. So koinonia refers to more than the warm feeling of relationship. It's a noun, but one that expresses the outcome or the result of action as part of the word itself. Okay. This action's inherent in that word. It's something that we do. It goes beyond what we typically think. There's no fellowship without action. The horizontal dimension of fellowship, okay, is the habitual sharing, the constant giving to and receiving from each other, which is the true authentic pattern for God's people. Fellowship with God, then, is the source from which fellowship with Christians or among Christians springs. And again, fellowship with God is the end to which Christian fellowship leads. Diversity. We need a whole series on diversity in our church. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29 you're just going to get a snippet. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Christianity is a leader in a true sense of diversity, in that all people are equal at the foot of the cross before God. When we come to Him and we lay our sins at the altar, we do that in that horizontal relationship and we enter into the fellowship together with other believers. J.I. Packer said, we should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury. Okay? This is not a spiritual luxury where, oh, this church has fellowship, but this one doesn't. He says, it's not an optional addition to the exercises of private devotion. Well, I've got my relationship with Jesus. I don't need the church. He says, that's not an option. Okay? We should recognize, rather, that such fellowship is a spiritual necessity. For God has made us in such a way that our fellowship with Himself is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be so fed constantly for its own deepening and enriching. So if we stagnate in our walk with Christ, maybe there's too much of me and Jesus, but not enough of us and Jesus. We can stagnate if we try to be Lone Ranger Christians. In fact, there are no examples of Lone Ranger Christians in the Scriptures. We need one another to grow and to mature in Christ. Now, I don't find most people arguing about the need for fellowship in the church. We love fellowship. See? But perhaps we love it for imperfect reasons. We don't think of sharing in the fellowship of Christ's suffering. Suffering is not a great word to attract people. But that sharing is fundamental to our life in Christ. As J.I. Packer and John Piper say, and I've quoted them both this morning, and I have phenomenal respect for both of them. I got to study under J.I. Packer myself many years ago. This sharing together that we call fellowship isn't a spiritual luxury. It's not an optional addition to our private devotionals. It's a spiritual necessity. And it's not an easy spiritual necessity either. There are no successful relationships that don't go through rough times. Okay? Tough times. And we don't make it through tough times without a deep mutual sharing in a common goal. I was listening to a comedian just yesterday, I think it was on Sirius, and XM, and they were talking, this guy was making a joke. He says, most people, when they're making marriage vows today, he says they should go up there and say that, you know, instead of saying that they're making a lifetime commitment, make a 10-year commitment. You know, have an option to get out of it. And that way they'd be honest. It was kind of funny. Probably most people would make it to 10 years if they knew there was a light at the end of the tunnel. But they probably would make it no further because when you arrive at the light, you bail. So we have to think about this stuff. We have a deep mutual sharing and a common goal, but this is an eternal goal we have. As a church, that deep mutual bond is expressed first through the fellowship of communion. It's expressed through the fellowship we're sharing in the giving of our money or our finances. It's expressed in ministering to one another and in our love for one another. Now, unity is not a goal. I don't like unity as a goal at all because it's nebulous. It doesn't mean much. It's too difficult to really understand what that is. And we pray for unity, but what is that? Like, it's hard to put a finger on it. It's such a big and broad and nebulous thing. Unity is an outcome. An outcome that's very desirous. but it's rarely achieved by aiming at it. I didn't come to Christ to belong to a church. And why would I? The church is full of hypocrites. It's a mixture of all sorts of people at all stages of life that I might not choose to hang around with anyway. Some are successful, some are failures. It is a reflection of society around us. It's often bickering and doing embarrassing things, and sometimes splitting over silly issues. I don't mind splits over serious issues, but splitting over silly issues is silly. I didn't become a believer and accept the church into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Okay? I came to Jesus, a broken young man in need of a Savior, in need of a Lord, in need of a purpose or purposes, in need of forgiveness. I came into a vertical sharing, a vertical fellowship as I entered into that relationship with my Lord. But as I entered into that vertical relationship, there were millions of others around the world, and there were local people around me who were also in that vertical mutual sharing of Christ. And I was inexplicably put into the broader fellowship of the church on the horizontal level at the same time as I entered into the vertical. I didn't have to know all that. Because when I chose Christ, I chose his body. I chose his church. But I didn't know that. Most of us didn't know that when we chose Jesus. Okay? It isn't God and me. It became God with us. That is his design for our relationships. Unity isn't a goal, but it is the outcome. When we live that relationship together, okay, when we have the focus on the horizontal, on God, when we all have the same vertical focus on the head of the church, that is Jesus Christ. Amen.